Well, good morning, and greet you in Jesus' name. My free comment for this morning is we think that our children inherit things from us, and they do, but we also inherit things from them at times, and that involves colds and sickness. So please bear with me this morning as I endeavor to work through this message. But I do greet you in the name of Jesus, and it is a privilege and a blessing again to share from the Word of God. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. The title of our message this morning is In the Hands of the Potter. And before we read our text, our verses, I'd like to take a little bit of a walk down memory lane, a short snippet here. In 1956, a company started called Rainbow Crafts Company, and it was started as a subsidiary company of another company that was named Koodle Products. And it was a business that specialized in wallpaper cleaner. And that company had begun to experience a significant decline in sales because, obviously, the country was switching from a lot of coal heat to oil and gas and those types of things. And so there was a lot less soot on the walls of people's homes. And this company's business obviously was built upon providing cleaner to those households. And so the Rainbow Crafts Company took this parent company's wallpaper cleaner. It was a non-toxic, malleable clay-like compound made from water, salt, and flour, and turned it into what we know today as Play-Doh. Now, I'm guessing most of you, if you're under the age of 50, like I am, probably had your turn playing with this all-time classic toy. And even for those of you that were not artists or are not bent that way, which is definitely me, Play-Doh was fun to play with, right? We could make everything and anything that our hearts desired as children, from trucks to food to animals to buildings. There was very little that a master Play-Doh modeler couldn't make. And the fun was in the fact that as a child, you could do whatever you wanted. You were in charge of designing and making those beautiful masterpieces. Our text today talks about a similar type of material in a similar type of process. And the text is specifically directed at the nation of Israel. And it's a message to the prophet Jeremiah about how the Lord desires to work in the hearts and lives of his people. There's clear communication here in this text that the response, that the choices of the people will determine their future. Will judgment be pronounced? Or will restoration take place? This passage is also something we should consider in our lives as believers today. Scripture refers to this concept of potter and clay in multiple other places, including the passage that Ryan read. We like the concept of God fashioning us, yet we often get impatient. We get in a hurry. We don't like delay. And we can start to complain, or we don't like how he's shaping things. And as we like to be in charge of Play-Doh as a child, we often like to want to be in charge of our own life and what our life story looks like. And we think we know exactly what it should look like and how it should turn out. But as we look at this passage, we recognize that is far from reality at times. So let's read Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 12. And we'll primarily be focusing on the first six verses. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. We'll stop there at verse 11. I'm sorry, it said verse 12. Jesus often used practical stories or parables to help communicate a truth or understanding about the kingdom of God. And here the Lord asked Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house and observe what was happening, what was taking place there. Now, as we know, pottery was an integral part of the lives of the people here at this time. Their needs for containers, jugs, pots, plates, cups, bowls, they were all supplied by the potter. They couldn't go buy Tupperware or Pyrex at the store down the street. So this wasn't new to Jeremiah. He was familiar with this idea. No doubt he had seen the process many, many times before. The difference here was in this visit to the potter, and the difference between this and other trips was the fact that the Lord was ready to speak to Jeremiah and reveal a lesson to him. Verse 2, there I will cause you to hear my words. Well, as Jeremiah goes to the house, the potter's house, he notes three specific things here that are relevant or required to making pottery. Number one, we have the potter. Number two, we have the wheel. And number three, we have the clay. Without any of these three components, nothing of value could be fashioned. Nothing useful could be created. So let's think about these three things a little bit from a general perspective. So number one, the potter. He is the one that is in control of all the variables in this process. He is responsible to gather the clay, to make sure it is of top quality, and to mix it, to prepare for forming it. He is also the artist or the creator. He is the one who brings the proverbial life to the clay by means of making this a useful and pretty vessel in the eyes of people. He knows a plan that he has for each lump of clay. He knows exactly what he wants it to become when he sits down at that wheel. He's got a plan in place. He also operates the wheel from the speed to making fine adjustments to keeping it clean. Those are all responsibilities of the potter. And although not mentioned in this picture here that Jeremiah saw, the potter also is responsible to heat this pottery in the kiln afterwards to make sure it turns into something that can be used. And a kiln is very precise. One must have it exactly the right temperature, or else his creations would not turn out and be good for anything. So the potter is responsible for all the processes, and he controls the outcome. The next thing Jeremiah notices is this wheel that this potter is in front of. And the wheel is the means to fashion the clay. And without it, pottery would just be a dream. It would be nothing more. The wheel changes that lump to a jar, to a pot that becomes useful. Potter's wheel was constructed of some sort of round stone or wood, and there was an upper disc and a lower disc, and that lower disc was attached to the upper with some sort of probably stick of some sort back in the time that they used them, an axle, we could say, in our language, to connect the two together so that they could spin together. And this would allow the potter to sit at the wheel and precisely control the speed with his feet or his toes by rubbing or turning that lower disc and controlling precisely the surface. It also allowed both of his hands to be free and to be engaged with the artistic process of turning vessels. The third thing Jeremiah notices is the clay. And clay is just dirt to most. But to the potter, it is the most important thing. He knows exactly what he's looking for. It needs to be the right kind of dirt. It needs to be free of impurities. It needs to be the right moisture content in order to turn out vessels that are of value. And the potter would occasionally mix in some sand or other agents into that clay, depending on what qualities or what he was trying to form or shape or mold. And then the clay would need to be mixed and kneaded together. Isaiah 41, there's a verse there that references, as the potter treads the clay. So it was stepped on, it was stomped on, it was made in big batches. It wasn't just something that was mixed in a little bowl, like maybe Plato would be. But it was a batch of something that they used their feet to mix and to get it to the consistency that was correct. So let's make some applications from this picture that Jeremiah saw to our lives this morning. Who is the potter? And we recognize this today as representing God the Father, the sovereign God of the universe, the one who controls all things, the one who is all-powerful. Sovereign means that God has supreme authority and power over all things. He knows all things in the past and in the future and in the present. And he is present in all things, again, in the past, in the present, in the future. We could say that sovereignty results from God's omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. Stop and think about that this morning. The potter, he is omni. Omni means all. So God is all and in all. We don't ever have to wonder who is sitting at the wheel and shaping us. If you ever wonder if the potter knows what he is doing, remember, he is sovereign. He is omni. He is all we need. We said a potter is responsible for all of the elements of earthly pottery making, but God is responsible for everything in regards to the shaping of our personal lives. And even it even begins before we are known upon the face of this earth. In Psalm 139, God said this, "For you formed," this was David talking about God, "for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." This speaks to the intentional activity of the Lord working in our lives. Just as a potter has something to do in order to create something, God is actively involved on our behalf in our lives. He doesn't start and then walk away. He doesn't leave his work half finished. He doesn't become disinterested. God knows everything about you. He dug the clay and prepared it for use on the wheel. In my study, I wrote down, the potter intimately knows his clay. He knows the details. He knows the good. He knows the bad. He knows just how to use it and how to fashion it and how to mold it. Potter is also proud of his work. He stamps or marks his work with some sort of symbol to label it as being his work or his creation. God knows his work. He knows each one of you, and he's not afraid to claim it. Isaiah 43, verse 1, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." There's that stamp upon your life from the potter. As an artist, as a creator, one has to, as we said earlier, has to embrace a specific plan for that lump of clay. And it won't be the same thing for every lump of clay. Everyone is unique. Everything is different. It is a specialized plan. Jeremiah said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God has ordained plans for each one of us. He has a unique plan for each one, his pottery, his vessels, because he wants them to go forth and be a representation of him to the people that come in contact with them. A true potter doesn't just make things and then leave them on the shelf or hide them in a box, but rather he wants them to be used. He wants them to fulfill the purpose for which they have been created. He has worked hard for these pieces. And as God the potter, he is looking for these creations to bring glory to his name. And that is the purpose, to bring glory, to bring recognition to the one who has created us and brought us life. As I mentioned earlier, the potter is the one getting the clay, digging up the dirt. It made me think digging clay is not a clean job. In fact, it's dirty. Christ has gotten dirty on our behalf. He was willing to die in our place. His vessels, his pottery, his creations were worth sacrificing his own life in order to save. God the potter desires for all mankind to be used in his service. So the potter is God, the Father, the Sovereign One. What is the wheel? I would say the wheel may be the scariest part for people. It is the unknown. What will happen to us or to me when we are put on the wheel and molded and shaped? We like the first part, knowing about the potter and seeing what he does and feeling comfortable with that. But when it comes time to experience that forming and that molding on the wheel, we shy away. But that is the only way that we can become fully completed as a vessel of the Father. Clay does not form anything by itself, right? It can't do anything on its own. It requires someone or something. And it must be handled by the potter upon the wheel in order to fashion it. The wheel is the means that the Lord uses to form us into what he desires us to become. It is the challenges and experiences that we encounter as we live upon the earth. In the midst of trials, remember, the potter doesn't just drop the lump of clay and quit. He doesn't just say, I give up. This isn't worth it. Instead, he continues on with what he had planned. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those things that we are enduring in our life, they are the means to make us the masterpiece that God has planned for us to become. We talked about the potter being able to precisely control the speed of the wheel with his feet. The wheel is never out of control. The Lord is sitting at the wheel and operating it at a perfect pace with unmatched precision. And we must remember, when the wheel is going, God the potter is sitting there with intent to form us into his workmanship. Sometimes it may feel like that wheel is out of control, but remember, he is faithful. James chapter 1, verse 12, talking about temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This verse reminds us of the promise that we have been given, that the crown of life, that is the ultimate pursuit. He reminds us that in the midst of chaos, in the midst of challenges, in the midst of the unknown, don't lose sight of the crown of life. That is what matters the most. My mind had to travel to the story of Joseph in Genesis. We want to think about that just for a couple minutes here. We would say Joseph was faithful in the midst of severe trials. If there was one person in Scripture that we would could say was shaped and molded in his life through what would seem like unfair and unjustified situations, it was most definitely Joseph. He was placed on the wheel, and the Lord shaped and molded him through a wild twist and turning of events. He received a coat from his father that caused jealousy and anger among his older brothers. He didn't choose the coat. He didn't ask for the coat. How is this justified? He was sent by his father to go check on his brothers to see how their shepherding duties were going. Joseph didn't ask to go. Rather, he was sent. And we know what happened at that visit. Sold for 20 pieces of silver to the Midianite traders, bound for Egypt. He didn't choose to go to Egypt. You turn over to chapter 39. We'll read the first five verses there. And it captures what was taking place and how God was forming him. Genesis 39, verses 1 to 5. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Verse 2, specifically, the Lord was with Joseph. Surely Joseph could have felt like the proverbial wheel was spinning out of control, that the potter must have walked away from the table and given up. But this confirms that when the wheel is moving, the shaping is taking place. God is sitting there, totally focused on what he is doing with the clay in his hands. We know how the story continues. Falsely accused of making advances towards Potiphar's wife and ending up in prison. Another situation that seemed unfair and unjustified. Verse 20, then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Again, we see those words. The Lord was with Joseph. He waits in prison, forgotten by the butler whose dream he had interpreted. But then in a time of desperation, Pharaoh calls Joseph forth out of the prison to interpret a dream. And although it doesn't say the Lord was with Joseph, in chapter 41, verse 38, Pharaoh said this about him. Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God. We see that God had not walked off the scene. He was working. He was orchestrating the life of Joseph to save all the people of Egypt and many, many more people, including his own personal family. Joseph confirmed this to his brothers at the death of his father Jacob. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Sometimes in the moment, we don't realize God's sovereignty as potter. And we forget his precision at the wheel when creating a beautiful piece of pottery that is my life, that is your life. And this brings us to the last element from Jeremiah's picture, to the clay. Who is the clay? And our lives are represented by the clay in this picture. And maybe the analogy breaks down slightly, as clay is an inanimate object. But clearly the indication across Scripture implies that we as living people must be like clay, pliable and moldable to the Lord and to his way. We talked about the potter forming and making things into a special piece of pottery. We've talked about how life is the wheel that we are formed on, or we could say life's experiences that are directed by the Lord's hand. But our lives as people are also a part of this process, and we must be willing to be the clay. Trust, surrender, and patience are required if we are to be the clay that is put on the wheel. Are you willing to trust the potter this morning? The unknown can be debilitating, but the ability to trust that we have been, the burden of uncertainty onto the potter by saying, "You're a good father. I believe you have my best interest at heart, and I am at peace with the results." That is a heart of trust. Being as clay also requires us to surrender dreams and ambitions. I think we all have goals and ideals of how we would like things to be in our life. Are you willing to surrender to a different outcome or embrace dreams that collide with what you had hoped for? Or what you had expected? The natural man likes to turn the wheel and mold the pot. But God asks us, can you give up control? Can you release that to me? So as clay, we have to trust, surrender, and lastly, we have to be patient. In a world of instant gratification, waiting is hard. How well do you enjoy waiting? Do you wish the Lord would move things along a little quicker sometimes? But the best vessels are made with care and attention to detail. They're not rushed or done sloppily. I'm sure Joseph faced those same questions. Lord, why have I been stuck in this prison for so long? Remember that the opportunities to bring God the greatest glory may require the most waiting. Another element of clay that I want us to think about as we finish up is verse 4. It says, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. The word marred here means ruined or spoiled. It seems Jeremiah may have thought that this clay was no good when he first saw it. Yet he says the potter remade it into something that was usable. This paints a picture of the forgiveness that God offers to us. We may fail at times. We may sin. We may feel worthless. But when we look at this account, the potter has not given up. He will remake that seemingly worthless clay into another beautiful vessel for his honor and his glory. Yes, we are the ones that mar the clay. It's not the potter that does that. Yes, he is the one who restores and remakes. It's not the clay that does that. God stands willing and ready to forgive and ready to remake that which man says is ruined or spoiled or of no value. So in conclusion, at the beginning, I mentioned Play-Doh. We played with it. Children play with it today. We create all sorts of things. We are in charge of the way something turns out or the way something looks. But in life, it's not the same as the can of Play-Doh. It's the potter that's in charge, not us. Are you willing to allow him to mold and shape you today? In verses 7 to 12 of our text here, the Lord tells Israel what will happen. Following God yields salvation. Letting him mold and shape us brings about his good for our lives. Following our own desires, trying to mold our life as we want it to be, yields sin and destruction. Rest in the hands of the potter today. Know that he wants what's best for you, and be willing to follow him in that. Let's pray. God, we give you praise for your word and for the pictures that are found therein. Analogies that we can draw, things that we can consider and ponder. We think of the potter and the clay. Lord, may we each one be clay that is moldable, that is formable, that is used by you to your honor and to your glory. Thank you for your word today. May we be challenged to go forth from here to be used by you. Bless each one that has been here this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.